Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Brandy. Turn in your scriptures, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to stay there. There's really four different passages of scripture we're going to sort of jump around in. I want to say a special welcome to everybody that's here, even if you're here online. You know, we have an online community that live streams these services, and I know it's easy to forget about you, but I'm going to look straight into the camera and say thank you for watching. I hope that you will be edified, not just in this service, but in every service that we have here. And if you can at all join us, please do so whenever you're in the area. Let's pray. Father, we give this entire hour to you. It already belongs to you, but now we recognize that it belongs to you. And we are about to open your word. This is not something we do lightly. This is absolute truth. And I don't want to twist it to my own purposes. I want to just lay it out exactly what you intend for these people to know and so they can grow in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that would be the end result of what we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started a series called Tag You're In. The basic purpose of the series is to try to get every person in here, under the sound of my voice, invested in the idea that you matter here. Not just that you matter as a person. Obviously, that's true. But that you matter here. In fact, who remembers what last week the title was? Huh? The dangers of Christian socialism. Now, who went home and Googled Christian socialism? Anybody? There are people out there that subscribe to a political philosophy called Christian socialism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the tendency we have to absolutely lay waste to the concept of political socialism, economic socialism in this country. How dare you people, you know, don't contribute to society and think you can take my tax money. And yet, what do we do at church? Same thing. We show up at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and expect the church just to go on without us. And that's not how it works. God gave you to the church. Yes, God gave the church to you as well, but God gave you to the church. You're important. Don't be a Christian socialist. And today, one of the ways I want to show you that you matter is in the matter of spiritual giftedness. I want you to use what the Spirit gave you. Do you know that you have spiritual gifts? Maybe just one, maybe more than one. You are spiritually gifted. How do I know this? Because I can read. And the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are spiritually gifted. So, what are we talking about here? I'm going to approach this, and if you are really, really super familiar with this concept, please forgive me. This is going to seem a little bit like kindergarten to you. But I don't want anybody here to be confused by what I'm talking about. So we're going to go deep dive down to Spiritual Gifts 101, okay? If you were wondering, where can I learn about spiritual gifts? These are the places. These are the places. You will find in your New Testament four places where the spiritual gifts are laid out. Now, I want to make real clear, we're going to read every one of those passages because I believe that one of the most powerful things I can do is just present the Word of God to you without preaching. Just read it. But I do want to make one thing clear. Most theologians down through church history have said, even though these lists are great and they are what the Holy Spirit has given us, they're probably not exhaustively. What does that mean? That means there may be spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit blesses you or His church with that you're not going to see on these lists. And that's okay. Let's read, and I put this up here for those of you that are interested in taking notes. You're also going to have a chance to look at this one by one. Let's read these passages together. The first one is Romans 12, 6 through 8, where it reads this: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You see that? Not everybody's going to have the same gifts. And each gift is by grace. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us use them. By the way, let us is a command. That's in the imperative mood. Y'all remember that from grade school, don't you? Do it. Don't, well, if you feel like it. Let us use our gifts. And then he lists some. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The second list came from 1 Corinthians 12, and that's why I had you turn there, but I'm also going to throw it up on the screen. I'll say some more about 1 Corinthians in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 reads through 11 reads this way: now there are varieties or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you see why you're given a gift of the Spirit? It's not so you can lift yourself up. It's for the common good. The common good of who? The church. That's right. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The third list comes from just later in the same chapter, verses 28 through 30. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The implication is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So there's some more lists right there. If you want to go home and make bullet points of all the different gifts, that would be kind of interesting to do. I did it. I've got some. If you're interested in having a copy of what I put together, I can email that to you. The last one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But grace, there it is again, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is from the book of Psalms. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And why did he give those things, Paul? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, there are four different places in the New Testament I just showed you. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. But even in reading, it can get kind of overwhelming, can't it? I mean, there's lots of different gifts that he's given to the church. And so I want to make it a little bit easier for you and to try to visualize the different gifts that God has given to the church. Spiritual gifts. And you should be thinking, how am I gifted? What are my gifts? Did you notice anything in all the reading that we just did that might apply to you? I hope that you did. I hope you're thinking along those terms, along those lines. Because the whole point here is not just so you can leave saying, wow, now I know more about being spiritually gifted. I want you to leave and say, I think I know my spiritual gift. I think I spotted something that might apply to me. Two ways to think about spiritual giftedness. Two categories. Gospel gifts and practical gifts. Ministry of the Word and practical service. I won't go through and read them all again, but if you were just to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11, just in your mind, consider which one is gospel related, which one is word related, which one is teaching or preaching related, gospel proclamation related, and which one is more practical in nature, serving related. Let's read just chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." What do you think? Gospel or practical? The utterance of wisdom. Gospel. "To another, the utterance of knowledge." Utterance, that's more gospel related. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." A lot of the theologians believe, the people that have write commentaries much smarter than me, think that this word faith is related to like huge miracles. And why do they say that? Well, because later he says healings. And he separates the gift of faith from the gift of healing. We see in Acts chapter 4, or I don't remember what chapter it is, but we see Paul raise Eutychus from the dead. Now, y'all remember the story of Eutychus? It's the story of the first fellow that we know that was cussing in the Bible. It's true. He was listening to Paul preach, and he was sitting on in a windowsill, and he fell out the window and died. And he cut right before, as he was falling, he cussed. But you need to cuss too. Y'all get the joke? His name was Eutychus. All right, moving on. Anyway. Eutychus died. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. He raised him from the dead. Is there a difference between healing and raising from the dead? Yes. Paul raised Dorcas from the dead. Y'all aren't going to listen to another thing I say, are you? I'm so sorry. All right, laser focus, back on track. Two categories. Verse 10, "To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy." Gospel or practical? Gospel. "To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits." Now, guys, this is not a message that's going to go into great detail about the miraculous gifts. Suffice it to say, from my point of view, that most of the miraculous gifts were confined to the New Testament or to the right after New Testament period, and we're not going to see a lot of that today. But you look at these various kinds of tongues. We go to verse 28. "God has appointed in the church first apostles." Gospel or practical? Gospel. "Prophets." Gospel or practical? "Teachers." Gospel or practical? "Gifts of healing." Whoa, maybe that's more practical. Somebody sick? Let me go heal them. "Helping." The gift of helps. What in the world does that even mean? Some people are more outgoing, and they have the ability to help more than other people. Maybe that's you. I have known people that clearly had the gift of help. The gift of administrating. You know, some pastors have the ability to administrate and to get their ducks in a row. Some pastors don't. They need help doing that. In the early church, there were people that did this sort of thing. Are you good with numbers? Are you good with spreadsheets? Are you good at organizing things? You know how you could help the church? Use those gifts with your administration abilities in the church. Two categories of giftedness. And the reason I want to highlight that is because we have a massive blind spot when it comes to spiritual giftedness, I believe, in the church. You know what? Everybody has blind spots, right? You've got blind spots about you. I've been going to YMCA and working out. I know you can tell. But I've been going to YMCA and working out. I want to lose weight, and I read that the best way to lose weight is not to run all the calories off, but to build muscle. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to commit myself to this for the first time. So I've been working out. And so, you know, when you're on the bench and you're pushing up all that weight, you have this, I don't know about you, I think it's a guy thing. You just think, man, I feel strong right now. And then you get up, then you put the bar down, you look at it and think, man, that ain't that much weight, really. And you know what? You look at the other guy who's throwing up 225, 275, whatever it is he's doing, like, man, that guy's huge. But I bet he's thinking the same thing. He puts it down, man, I'm not as strong as that guy over there. We all have blind spots. You got blind spots when it comes to your giftedness, blind spots when it comes to your kids. Amen. Blind spots all over the place. We have in the church, I believe, a massive blind spot when it comes to spiritual gifts. And here it is. We tend to overvalue those gifts that God does not even mention in here. Oh, she has such a beautiful singing voice. Hey, I'm glad for people that can sing. Amen. And I appreciate what Nathan said about our musicians. They don't get paid. They deserve every accolade we could heap on them. But the fact is, sports, we think of talent, giftedness, we think of sports, don't we? We think of math skills. Boy, he scored high on his SAT, buddy. He did great on his ACT. I want my kids to be good at sports. I've got him enrolled in softball again and baseball. Little Mercy's trying. This is her first year. Malachi, this is his third year. You can tell he's getting lots better. Salem, her second year, she's getting lots better. I want them to be good at sports. I want them to be good in school. I want them to be smart. I want them to be able to sing. But did you know that being naturally gifted in some areas is not the same thing as being spiritually gifted? And we get them confused. And do you know why this blind spot exists? It's because we tend to value things we can see and measure. Pharisees did that, folks. That's the very definition of legalism, saying that person is closer to God because of what I see. Wrong. Look at the things that God says matter. Help. Being able to administrate in the church. Being able to teach. Being able to impart words of wisdom. Being able to impart knowledge. I think we've got a blind spot, and we would do very well to try to see past it. I want to ask you this question. What are your gifts? I hope you've been thinking about this question. Do you have the ability to teach? Do you have the ability to utter words of knowledge? Do you have the ability to preach? Are you a musician? Can you use that in the church? I want you to discover your gifts, and we're not going to be able to do this in 5 minutes. But I do want you to be thinking, how has God gifted me? I think one thing we do is we get trapped in our box of, well, I've been attending for so long, and this is the way it's always been, so this is the way it always will be. It couldn't be further from the truth. Amen. I heard a wonderful testimony from, Jennifer, in Sunday school this morning, about how 9 years ago, Tony could not have been more different than he is today. Not seeking God, not a care in the world about the gospel. And now, this morning, he said his life's verse, I don't know if that's exactly what you said, but he said the verse that means a lot to him is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Folks, who does that? God does that. God changes people, and he can change you. You may have been a pew sitter for 30 years. That doesn't matter. God doesn't want you to be a pew sitter. But maybe you're like, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. This is just a survey here, guys, but I want to show you some ways that you can start to perceive what your giftedness may be from God. You know, there are spiritual inventories tests. I don't swear by them, but you can go online, Google it. What are my spiritual gifts? They're little tests that you can take and might give you some insight into what your spiritual gifts are. I think trial and error is a great way to learn what your spiritual gifts are. You know, one of the main reasons I love to give the pulpit over to teenagers to preach so that they can learn whether or not they have the ability to preach or not. How are they ever going to learn whether or not they can preach until they do preach? I can vouch for this. There's many a fella that is going to seminary to learn how to preach that does not belong in seminary. Trial and error. Figure it out. Take up a class. Say, you know what? I'll teach this for 13 weeks. You might learn, hey, I can't do this. That's okay. At least then you know. Trial and error. Confirmation is a great way to learn whether or not you are spiritually gifted. Do you know when I knew that I wanted to be a preacher? Or that I could be a preacher? My parents had four boys and one girl. The exact opposite of us. Four boys and a girl. And when you're a pastor's kid, there's sort of a... I don't know if it's like this out here, but where I was at the time, there was sort of an assumption that several of the boys are going to grow up to become pastors. I don't know if that's fair or not, but of the four boys, I'm the only one that did. Now, my older brother did preach for a little while, but it wasn't for him, and he got out of the ministry. And so I grew up probably from the time I was Malachi's age. Oh, where'd he go? He's gone. From the time I was Malachi's age, believing, and I felt called. I really did. I felt called. That's hard to, maybe for you to believe, that I, as a 5-6-year-old boy, felt called, but I did. I knew it. I'm going to be a preacher. And, of course, I had that feeling growing up. But I knew I could do it when, as a teenager, on a youth Sunday, we've done that here, haven't we? On a youth Sunday, I was 16 or 17, and my father stepped out of the pulpit. He let me in, and I preached. I'm sure it was about 10 minutes long. Said everything I knew. It felt like it was forever. Every word was written out. I still remember what it was about. 1 Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I wish I could find that manuscript. But after that, people came up and said, you did a good job. And of course, some of them are just being nice, right? But some of them took me aside and said, You are called. This is not just a feeling you have. You can do this, and with some training, you'll get better. Godly advice, I think, is a great way to learn what your spiritual gifts are. If you want to know, and you don't have a clue, ask some people that are around you that are in love with Jesus, in love with His Word. Don't ask unsaved people. They won't tell you anything that matters. And lastly, prayer. I should say, firstly, right? Pray. If the gift comes from the Spirit, and you pray to the Spirit will show you what your gifts are. Amen. Ray this morning talked about 1 Corinthians 13. I want to highlight the best gift. I want to do this because some of you are still there sitting there thinking, oh, I have no idea what my gifts are. I just feel useless. I feel like I have nothing to give to the church. Do you know what the best gift is? I do want to show you the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, right after he says, does everybody possess gifts of healing? Does everybody possess gifts of tongues? Can everybody interpret? And why did he end with that? Because the Corinthians thought that speaking in tongues was the best gift. And you were really in touch with God if you spoke in tongues. Is there a segment of society out there today that's still like that? There is. Be very careful. Look at what Paul says in verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. There are higher gifts and there are lower gifts. Do you know what the higher gifts are? The higher gifts are those gifts that enable you to speak the word with clarity to somebody so they can believe the gospel. And look at what he says next. And I will show you a still more excellent way. What's the more excellent way, Paul? He lays it out in all of chapter 13, which is what? Love. Everybody here has at least one spiritual gift. Love. That's right. I want to show you. Not only does 1 Corinthians 13 describe love and how we should be loving like Jesus does, but Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Do you know why? The world, when they look at the church, they don't see disciples of Christ because we don't love one another as we ought sometimes. Jesus, the words of Jesus Christ himself, said in chapter 14, verse 15 of that same book, just some verses later, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." See, some people try to divorce love from obedience. You can't do it. You can't do it. And here's the beautiful thing. You have been given the spiritual gift of loving people. Now, you might be a curmudgeon. And there are people that are curmudgeonly, aren't there? We don't all have the same personality. And I'm glad. Wouldn't the world be a boring place if we all looked and sounded and acted the same? But every one of us has the ability to love people. How do I know? Because Jesus commanded it. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. So what do? I would encourage you, get involved somehow. Tag your it, right? That's the thing. If I was a little more charismatic, I'd run around and tag everybody on the head right now. For reals. Get involved somewhere. Get involved. I love all of you. And I love you enough to say, if you're here only on Sunday mornings, that's not enough. And by the way, I'm not saying, and if you come on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, I'm saying get involved. Do something for the kingdom. Amen. Teach a class. Volunteer on Wednesday night. Tony needs help back there with those kids. We could use somebody sitting by the bathroom, just making sure kids aren't going in there, messing around. I don't know if that's a spiritual gift or not, but doggone it, it would help. Get involved. You might say, I don't know how. Here's how I'll explain it. Figure it out on the run. Get moving. Nobody ever, I forget what the number was, but Edison didn't actually invent the light bulb until it was like, who knows, what number experiment was it? It was in the thousand, about 1,000. He was frustrated. He didn't know if he would ever figure it out. He was almost bankrupt. I watched a cartoon about it one time. He figured it out, but he didn't figure it out sitting on his hands. He figured it out while he was doing it. So here's my question for you. What will you do with the gifts God has given you? I thought it was an interesting illustration that Jennifer used with the... By the way, and did you mention that it was unused? It was brand new. Okay. Okay. That's important. That's important. I want you to consider. First of all, hey, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't. If you're not saved, I don't know what to tell you. You're going to bust hell wide open when you die. Your sins need to be forgiven. Grace needs to cover you. And I can't say this any more sincerely than I can right now. Folks, just because you said a prayer once when you were a kid does not mean you're saved. It doesn't. When you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" and your response is, "I prayed a prayer," he's going to say, "With all due respect, go to hell." And he will be right to do so. If, on the other hand, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, you will be saved. And that's what you need to do. You have no spiritual gifts yet. But if you've been saved, and you know you have, what will you do with the gifts that God has given you? He has given it to you not for yourself, but for the common good. Don't bury it. Use it. Father, please change our hearts to reflect Christ's. You have tagged us and said, you are it. You are the hands and the feet, the eyes and the ears of my Son on earth. It's up to us to get busy. It's up to us to figure it out. It's up to us to get moving. A homo will go to hell if we don't. The church will not be edified if we don't. I pray, Father, you would encourage us to find out how you've gifted us so we can use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.